Now it is my intention this morning, God willing, to talk about verses 35 through verse 40 in particular. I don't know how many of these verses we'll be able to cover this morning in our study, but nevertheless, I want to use these verses here. I believe that the Lord has spoken to my heart from them, and I believe they will be a blessing to our hearts as we look to the hand of the Lord for a blessing. But the Lord Jesus has been talking about Him being the bread of life. And I think most of you are aware of the circumstances as I've read the context to you there were some that were following our Lord. Verse 26, the Lord answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now, our Lord Jesus knew what was in the hearts of all men. He was never taken advantage of. He was never in any way deceived by His followers. He always knew them. He knew those that believed not, and He knew who should betray Him. He knew. He had complete knowledge. He was God, and He knew all things. And so He informed these people. He preached to them a little in verse 27, and He told them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for Him hath God the Father seed." Then the Lord is saying here that there is a meat that perisheth, and then there is a meat which endureth unto life everlasting. And He exhorts them to labor for that meat which endures unto life everlasting. Then they said unto Him in verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Do you want to do something? Is there something you would like to do that might put you into favor with God or that might save you? Jesus said, "This is the work of God. This is what God gives to every man to do, and that is that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and live. Look and live. Believe. Trust in the Son of God, that one which the Father hath sealed, that one which has been commissioned by the Father to come into this world, that one which has been sent of God, that one which is no amateur Savior, but one who is commissioned of God and has the authority of God to forgive sin and to save sinners. Believe on Him. This is the work of God. Now, friend, I don't think any of you should be taken up with anything else but this morning. And that is, have I believed on the Son of God? Him whom the Father has sent, have I believed on Him savingly? This is the work of God. Now, I want to go on to say here, as the Lord Jesus dealt with them about this situation, that they wanted a sign, as verse 30 says. They said therefore to Him, "What sign showest Thou them that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work?" In other words, we want a sign. What do You do that we may see and that we might believe? Our fathers, they said, did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And I think what they're saying is, back in the wilderness there, in the wilderness journey, our fathers, they received some manna. They received that light bread there in the wilderness. Is there something You could give us now? I mean, we'd just like to have something that we could see with our eyes that we might believe savingly on Thee. Is there something You could do for us? Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He gave you not that bread which endureth to everlasting life. And if a man eat thereof, he'll not die. He gave you that bread when you eat of it. You've got to keep eating of it day by day. You've got to keep having it, or else you'll die of starvation. He did not give you that true bread from heaven, because He says in verse 33, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven. Now listen to this. They said unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread." Now I do not know here that they understood what our Lord was telling them. I question that they understood it. I really believe in my heart that they felt that there was some bread on its way, and that he was just about to call down a blessing, and bread was going to be set out in front of them, which they could physically partake of. I really feel that that's exactly what they meant in verse 34. Now, one writer says that any time that there is any stir in the hearts of men and women, and that there is any religious excitement or any desire in the heart in any way about religious things, that the thing to do is immediately take a man to Christ. And that's what our Lord did here. He said, they said, "Evermore give us this bread." And our Lord in verse 35 said unto them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." In other words, you want this bread? Here it is. Right here is this bread of life. You're looking upon Him. Your eyes now behold Him. I am the bread of life. Now, as he goes on, he says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, in regard to the saying of Christ about Himself, he says, "I am the bread of life." Our Lord would have us know that He Himself is the appointed food of man's soul. The soul of every man is starving naturally and famishing through sin. Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, and the physician of man's spiritual need. In Him and His mediatorial office, in Him and His atoning death, in Him and His priesthood, in Him and His grace, love, and power, in Him alone will empty souls find their wants supplied. In Him there is life. He is the bread of life. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life. Now, bread is necessary food, is it not? We can manage tolerably well without many things on our table, but not without bread. So it is with Christ. We must have Christ or die in our sins. Bread is food that suits all. Some cannot eat meat, some cannot eat vegetables, but all like bread. It is food for the queen and for the pauper. So it is with Christ. He is just the Savior that meets the wants of every class. Bread is food that we need daily. Other kinds of food we take perhaps only occasionally, but we want bread every morning and evening in our lives. So it is with Christ. There is no day in our lives but we need His blood, His righteousness, His intercession, and His grace. Well, may He be called the bread of life. Now, what does He mean here in verse 35 when He says that he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst? Now, this is a tremendous statement made by our Lord, and I believe that He's speaking here in contrast to those that eat the bread in the wilderness. And the fact that they ate this bread and they had to have some more, they had to gather every day, you see, in order to have that which would satisfy them and sustain them. But our Lord here implies that when you come to Him, and you come to Him in faith, that you have all that your soul needs, and you'll never hunger. All right, now I want to just make a comment here that I think it will be good for your soul. When our Lord says, "shall never hunger, and shall never thirst," He does not mean that a believer on Christ shall no longer feel any want or emptiness or deficiency within him. This would not be correct to say. The best of believers will often cry like St. Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is blessed, Matthew 5:6. What our Lord does mean is that faith in Christ shall supply a man's soul with a peace and satisfaction that shall never be entirely taken from him, that shall endure forever. The man who eats and drinks material food shall soon be hungry and thirsty as ever. But the man who comes to Christ by faith gets hold of something that is an everlasting possession. He shall never die of spiritual famine and perish for want of soul nourishment. He may have his low feelings at seasons. He may even lose his sense of pardon and his enjoyment of his relationship with God. But once in Christ by faith, he shall never be cast away and starved in hell. He shall never die in his sins. I thought that was well put. And I believe this morning that that's exactly what it means. Isn't it wonderful, beloved, that those that are in the Lord Jesus, that they have that possession. They have that which which will enable them to, they'll never hunger for a Savior. They shall never be thirsty again for the water of life because they have it. They have it in their possession, and they'll never want it again. Oh, for a trip to the Son of God, a trip by faith to Christ. How this will satisfy a man's soul. But now Jesus in verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. What in the world could this possibly mean? And what does our Lord say this? He says to these men, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. You've seen me. And you know their request in verse 30 was, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? And then the Lord Jesus said, you have here in this verse, you've also seen me and you believe not. I tell you, listen, it was possible that a man could look on Christ, could sit right in front of him when he was preaching, and could look upon him and could hear his words, and he spake like no other man ever spake. He spake with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, and yet men could see him and listen to him preach, but yet not believe on him. Yet not believe on him. Yet not believe that he was truly the Son of God. I'll tell you, this is something that we need to think about. Now our Lord, as we said earlier, he knows all men, and he's fully acquainted with men and their condition. And I want to try, if I can, to explain what this 36th verse means here, because I really believe that there is a tremendous truth set forth here that will prepare your heart to receive what is said in verse 37. I think without that, you will not understand verse 37 and 38 and 39 and 40. Connecting link with the preceding verse appears to be something of this kind. I am quite aware that I speak in vain to many of you of that bread of life and of believing. For I have said often how, and now say it again, that many of you have both seen me and my miracles and yet do not believe. Nevertheless, I'm not discouraged. I know in spite of your unbelief that God has a people that will believe on me. In spite of your unbelief, God has a people that will believe. The purpose of God shall not be thwarted even though you do not believe. Now that's what our Lord is saying. You've seen the miracles that I've done. You've looked upon them. You even eat the bread that I turned when I took the five barley loaves and the two small fishes and turned them into enough bread for the multitude. You ate and you've seen the miracles. You've not believed. But that's not going to thwart the eternal purpose of God. God has a people and a plan, and he's going to work it out. He's going to see to it that it'll come to full fruition and completion. Now the unbelief of human nature is painfully exhibited in this verse. How unbelieving. That's the scandal of man, is that he can look in Christ's face. I mean that one who came down from heaven, that the bread of life, look in his face and hear the tremendous words and the tremendous sermons that flow forth from him and yet deny him and not believe upon him. Now, brethren, we need to be aware of the extent of man's depravity. We need not in our own selves be surprised when we see men actually turn away from the promises of the gospel. When we hear, as the invitation goes out, we hear men and women refuse and reject the gospel of Christ and the message of life in him. No need to be surprised. No need to be surprised. Our Lord wasn't surprised. He could see exactly what was happening. He knew what was going on. And he said, you've both seen me, and you've heard what I've had to say, but you haven't believed. You haven't believed on me. All right, and then that brings us to this 37th verse. And this is indeed a tremendous verse of Scripture. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now Jesus is saying, here you've seen me, and you've not believed on me. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now this, of course, introduces to us the doctrine of God's elective grace. And there's no question about that, because I'm sure that anyone who would be honest with this scripture here would say immediately that this is talking about God's choice of his people. Now I hold, and I trust you firmly do, and believe the Bible to be a revelation from God, and that the revelation of God's mind in this book, that is, it's essentially and infallibly true. What God says as He reveals His mind in this book is true. Now, brethren, when you can read these verses and see exactly what they're saying, you can see then that the doctrine of election is indeed a biblical doctrine. It should not be a point with you or I whether a doctrine is liked or disliked, whether it is believed or disbelieved, but whether it is a doctrine according to the Word of God, and whether it's a doctrine according to godliness. Is the doctrine of election a biblical doctrine? Truth has never been popular in this world. Jesus Christ Himself was not popular on this earth. Truth never will be popular in this world while men are influenced by sin, while they're influenced by the enmity of the natural heart. Truth will never be popular. Now, brother and sister, you cannot look anywhere in this world and find anyone who is an ally of the truth of Almighty God except someone whose heart has been touched and affected, worked upon by divine grace. Only those will say amen to God's truth. Now listen, perhaps no doctrine has met with such bitter opposition as the doctrine of God's elective grace. Do you know of any other doctrine that has met such opposition from the world? It has been fearfully misunderstood for a want of prayerful and independent study of the Holy Scripture. Or perhaps from a miserable misrepresentation that had been given to it by so-called Bible teachers, preachers, and theologians. It's been misrepresented. It has been set forth and has been laughed at and ridiculed even by those who claim to understand the deep mysteries of the Bible. Now, we may oppose the doctrine which we cannot with all of our puny efforts dispose of. We may dispute in our blindness and enmity a doctrine which we cannot refute. It is the duty, and certainly it is the obligation of every man or woman who claims to love the Bible and who claims to believe the Bible to search the Scriptures to know whether or not this doctrine is a scriptural doctrine, the doctrine of election. Now I want to read a statement made by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and this was from volume 19 of his works, and here's a statement on election that I want you to listen to and see if you agree with it. I think it's good. There was a day before all, amen to the record. Amen. The record is, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. That's the record. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ has made a statement here, and I think that probably you can't get the full impact, maybe, of what is meant and what has really been said here by our Lord by the English language. But in the Greek, I understand that this has reference not only to persons, just, in other words, it's not talking about just each one necessarily, but here's the literal meaning of the Greek here. And it's that the Father giveth shall come everything, the whole thing. Now, it's not a masculine plural, but a neuter singular. The idea is either that the whole body, the company of my believing people shall come to me, or else every single part of Joss or member of my body shall come to me, and not one shall be found missing at last. Everything, the whole kit and caboodle, all that's involved in the eternal purpose of God through my redemptive work on my part of it, shall finally be the possession of the Father. It shall come to Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now I believe this is a tremendous scripture because it teaches us that the Father has had a purpose and plan from all eternity that shall not be thwarted by men's unbelief. That men are going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some that are going to come. They are going to come, and they're going to partake of this bread, and they're going to live forever. They're going to live forever. They're going to have everlasting life. I hope there's some among you this morning that have everlasting life, that you come and you partake of Christ and you have everlasting life. There's some that are going to have it.
Praise God, there's some that's going to be raised up at the last. There's some that's never going to be lost. There's some that throughout eternity are going to live with Christ. They're going to be in heaven. There's some men among Adam's fallen race that's going to have this blessing. Glory to God. And I tell you, this is something that I believe that ought to grip every one of our hearts. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now our coming to Christ is evidence of our election. It's evidence of our predestination. It's a mark of our election. No man who is not come to Christ can claim any part or lot in elective grace. It's only those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now about this coming to Christ, I think this is very important, and I want to say some things to you this morning. What does this mean when our Lord talks about all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? Well, listen to what I have to say here. What does coming mean? It means that movement of the soul which takes place when a man feeling his sins and finding out that he cannot save himself, hears of Christ, applies to Christ, trusts in Christ, lays hold on Christ, and leans with all of his weight on Christ for salvation. When this happens, a man is said in scripture language to come to Christ. He's got to Christ. Now, I believe that this coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, is equivalent, I believe it is equivalent to calling, or it's equivalent to regeneration. I think they're one and the same thing. Now, those given to Christ, they come to Him. They're taught of the Father with the Holy Spirit. No man can come to me except the Spirit draw him, and they're taught to Christ. Now, if you think about the effectual call a little bit, now, I know that probably not 9 out of every 10 church members in America could even hazard a guess as to what the effectual call is. But listen to the things I have to say. When a man is called by God, the effectual call is equivalent to regeneration. In the chain of divine events described or recorded in Romans 8:30, called is used rather than regenerated. Christians are often denominated the call in the Bible. But now here in Romans 8, let me just read that to you, and you can see what I'm talking about. It's in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also regenerated, and whom he regenerated, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now this call of the Lord is an internal call. It changes the governing disposition of the soul. Man becomes willing and he comes to Christ. Bancroft, the theologian, said this. He defines the effectual call by the effectual invitation or call is meant that exercise of divine power upon the soul, immediate, spiritual, supernatural, which communicates a new spiritual life and thus makes a new mode of spiritual activity possible, namely, repentance, faith, trust, hope, love, are purely and simply the sinner's own acts, but as such are possibly him only in the virtue of the change wrought in the moral condition of his faculties by the recreative power of God. And this is all in the effectual call that God gives to man. And that's why man comes to Jesus Christ. It's the movement in the soul of the Spirit of God. It enables a man to come to actually get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you actually gotten to Christ? Have you? Have you really got to Him? Have you actually eat His flesh? Have you been enabled to drink His blood? Have you? If so, then you have eternal life in you. If not, you don't have. If not, you don't have. You've got to get to Christ. You've got to come to Him. The only people that's got life is those that's come to Christ and have partaken by faith of Him. Alright, and then he goes on to say in this 37th verse, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. Well, I wonder what this means. Well, let's talk about that just a little bit. He said, I will in no wise cast him out. Well, what does he mean by this? He meant that he will not refuse to save anyone who comes to him, no matter what he may have been. His past sins may be very great. His present weakness and infirmity may be very great. But he does come to Christ by faith. Then Christ will receive him graciously, pardon him freely, place him in the number of his dear children, and give him everlasting life. These are blessed words, brethren. These are blessed words. They have smoothed down many a dying pillar, and they've calmed many a troubled conscience. Let them sink down deeply into our memories and abide there continually, because a day will come when flesh and heart shall fail, and the world can help us no more. Happy shall we be in that day if the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we have really come to Christ, because if we've ever gotten to Christ, He will in no wise cast us out. We shall never be cast out. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? What you are, well, you ought to have been cast out. What I am, I should have never been received in the first place. But the Lord Jesus said, if you can get to me, and if you can get to me, if you can come to me by the Father's teaching and the Spirit's drawing, then He said, I will in no wise cast you out. I'll never cast you out. You're mine, and you belong to me, and I won't cast you out. All right, and then this next verse, He says here in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now, brethren, I wonder this morning if you could ask or answer this question if I was to ask you of it. Why did the Lord Jesus say this? I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Why did He say it? Why wasn't our Lord mouthed these words? Why wasn't He included these words to these unbelievers in this sermon? Well, I want to tell you what I believe. In the first place, I believe that our Lord spoke these words for our example, for our own example. He said, I came down from heaven not on any private business of my own. I didn't come down here to engage in some activity other than the will of the triune God. I am God. I have no will but the will of the Father. I have no will but the will of God. My will is His will. I am one with God, and my will is His will. That's what I'm here. I'm here on official business. I'm here from the Father, and I'm here to do His will. Now listen to me, friend, and I make no apologies for this. I state this because I believe it with all my heart, that anyone who is in union with the triune God through faith, anyone who is in Christ, and anyone who says, I am in Him, and He in me, I belong to Him, and my life is in His hand, my soul is saved by Him and His work. Listen to me. This is for your example. You're to say the same thing He said. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. You're to say, I'm here in this world to do the will of the Father. I'm here to do His will. I'm not here on any private business of my own. To work out and to accomplish the will of His Father was Christ's object in coming into this world. And you're to say, whatever the purpose of God is for me, I'm not here in this world to do good. You say, oh, I thought we were here to do good. You say, well, I thought we was here to win souls. I used to think that. That's what we're here for, to win souls. I thought we were here to do good. That's not it, brethren. We're here to do the will of God, whatever that is. Whatever that involves, whatever that is for you in your personal life, you're here to do the will of God. That's your business here in this world. You don't have any other business. If you're joined to Christ, accept the will of the Father. And it's up to you, between you and God, to find out what that is for you. And that's up to you. But I want to tell you something. You don't have any license to do anything other than the will of God in your life. You don't have any license to do anything other than that. Your life must be lived to the will and purpose of God. You must serve the will of God in your generation. The elect are God's witnesses in the day He leaves them here in this world. That's what they're here for. You're God's witness, and God will speak to this world through you, or He'll not speak to this world. He'll speak to this world through the institution and made up out of those that He saved and put there by the Spirit, and He'll not say anything to this generation. I'm telling you something this morning. The will of God, that's what you live to serve. You say, I've got an idea about that. I'm not interested in your idea about that. I'm interested in whether or not you're doing the will of God. That's the thing that you've got to be concerned about. Because when you live out your days, if you've not done the will of God, you'll not abide forever.
The Scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, but they that will do the will of God shall abide forever. It's not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, that's going to enter the kingdom of God, but it's he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, all these things are tied together, brethren. Those that are in Christ and are in union with Him have the same heart that Christ had. I come to do the will of the Father. Lord, the volume of the book it is written to me of, I come to do Thy will, O God. I come to do Thy will. So, brethren, is that in your heart? Is that in your heart? I say the reason our Lord said this, He wouldn't have to say it. But He did say it. The reason He said it, number one, is for your example. That's exactly how you're to live in this world. Number two, I believe He said this in order to show that He was no amateur Savior, and that He did come into this world fully commissioned, and that He came into this world with the authority of the Father, and that He was truly the seal of the Father. He came with God's authority. So, whenever He saves a man and forgives him of his sin, it's the Father that forgives. Ah, does this man have power on earth to forgive sins? He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Several times in the Scripture, has He ever said it to you? If He hadn't said it to you, then your sins are not forgiven. But if He said, thy sins be forgiven thee, that's God that's forgiven sins on earth. This man had power, authority, to forgive sins on this earth. He had the authority to do it. Because he was sent from God. He didn't come down here to do his own will. And whenever a rebel is received into the bosom of God, listen to me, that's God receiving that rebel. When he's received by Christ, he's received by God. He's received by God because Jesus never acted independent of the Father. He's here to do the will of the Father. Now my time is getting away, but you follow with me if you can. Jesus said in verse 39, those are the two reasons I offer. There are probably more, but those are the two reasons. Number one, for your example, He said these words in verse 38. Number two, to show that He was fully commissioned, had authority behind His mission. I came down from heaven. I just let heaven give you some good advice. I came down here and got involved in this thing. I came down here to give my life for ransom for me. I came down here and went to Calvary's cross and suffered there and bled and died to save you from your sin. I got involved in this thing. You're going to have to get involved in it, hearing me. You've got to get involved in God's redemptive purpose. Somewhere or another, something in there for you, brother. Something in there. Something in there for God's people. I make no apology for that, brethren. Listen, let me tell you something. If anybody says, that preacher is trying to push us in to doing something with our lives, I'm telling you, I am. I am trying to push you into it. You've got to get involved in the redemptive purpose of Almighty God. And if you don't and are not involved in it, you're not in Christ and you're not saved. You're not a child of God. You've got to get involved in it. Now, I'm not telling you to go preach. I'm not telling you to go preach. I'm just telling you, you've got to be wrapped up in this business of serving Christ with all of your heart. Whatever that involves for you, you've got to be wrapped up in it. You've got to be wrapped up in it. Your life's got to be taken, consumed by it. Passion for the will of God. All right, then let's go on now to the next verse. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will. The majesty of those words. This is it. You've been interested in the Father's will, haven't you? This is it, Jesus said. This is the Father's will. This is what I come down here to do. I like so much what Spurgeon said about that, I'm going to read it to you because I think it's tremendous. And I'd just like for you to hear what he had to say about this as the Father's will. He says, I say again, how grand are these words. This is the Father's will. Oh God, he says, I tremble at thy will until I read those lines. I know not what thy will may be, and since I know it must be accomplished, I cower down with thy feet in terror until I read that mercy is the Father's will. That love is the Father's will. That salvation is the Father's will. And when my heart flies into thy bosom with ecstasy and joy to think that thine omnipotent, unchangeable will should be such good will, so full of benevolence, so full of love. Now, brethren, listen then now to what the Lord Jesus says. What is the Father's will which has sent him into this world? That of all which he hath given me, all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. Now, brethren, what this means is, as I explained there in verse 37, that the whole mass of those that were given to the Son, the whole body, the whole family that was given by the Father as a gracious gift unto the Son, and the Son received it, that they all shall be saved, that there shall be nothing lost of all this family. From the strongest sheep to the very weakest sheep, all shall be saved, nothing shall be lost. Now, I want you to look in John 17, if you will, and I just look at this, because I want you to see how that Jesus, that this was a passion with him, that this thing stayed with him. This was not something that he just mentioned once or twice and then forgot about. But, brethren, this was very important to him. Look in verse 11, or verse 10 and 11 of John 17. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That they all might be one, that we might have this thing complete and finished. But now, he goes on to say, in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of them is lost. But the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of them is lost. Every one of them are saved. Every one of them are secure. Every one of them belongs to me. Now, there was one other verse here. Verse 22, or verse 21 and 22, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we're one. And brother, that's talking about the unity of the believer with Christ, and that's talking about all believers, and there's another scripture here that talks about them also I must bring. I've forgotten right now just where that is. I'll think of it in a minute. I didn't write it down. But Jesus talked about those that he must bring, that there are others. Those I must bring. And they shall all be one. They shall all be one. And so this is going to happen, brethren, just as sure as we're here together today. God's going to have this whole people together. Not one of them will be missing. Every one of them will be there. Other sheep I have, which I must bring. I must bring. They're going to bring. And they shall be one. They will be one. We'll all be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of them is lost. All which gives me, I should lose nothing. All, every part, every part shall be assembled. It all shall come. Every member shall be in place. Not one shall be lost. How do we know this is going to happen? This is the Father's will. This is His will, brother. Your sovereignty in that. The Father's will. You hear those words? This is the Father's will. So then, brother, I know it's going to come to pass. And I can understand why old Spurgeon said, now, when the statement is made, this is the Father's will, I'm interested in finding out what the Father's will is. And that's why we cower at His feet until we hear, well, and not if the Word of mercy, Father's will is going to be done. Whether you and I go to hell or whether we go to heaven, the Father's will is going to be done. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Father's will involves some salvation, mercy, forgiveness. Cleansing in that one. Praise God did. But listen, there's more to it than that. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again. That's the last day. I'm going to raise it up again. Now this is talking about security, brethren. Let's not dismiss words. Let's tell you. And it's talking about the preservation of men's souls, those that are in Christ. And it shows you that they can never be lost, that they must, you see, finally enter into eternal glory. We have in these words abundant comfort for all fearful and faint-hearted believers. Let such remember that if they come to Christ by faith, they have been given to Christ by the Father, and if given by the Father to Christ, it is the Father's will that they should never be cast out.
Let them lean back on this thought. When cast down and disquieted, it is the Father's will that I should not ever be lost. That's the Father's will. That's security. That's what it is. Now that'll keep you, brother. That'll keep your soul when everything's flying off in this world. As one fellow said, when all hell's popping on your pillow. I mean, it'll help some when everything's just, you know, you can't get your thoughts together. If you just know, I got the Christ, so I know I'll never be cast out. I'm His child and I belong to Him. All right, now let's go on then, and let's get on into the last part of this 39th verse. He said that of all which that He's given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up again at the last day. I'm going to raise it up again at the last day. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about it? You're going to. You're going to die. That's right. You're going to die. Have you ever thought about it much? Have you ever thought about them taking your... You see it every once in a while in the newspaper. You see it on the news and carrying these caskets. People over in Northern Ireland and other places carrying them out. You see them as a hole in the ground and letting that casket down into the river, down into the ground. And then you see somebody take a little of it, of the dirt, and throw it in, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and so on and so forth, to await the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, let me tell you something. You're going to die one of these days. You're going to die. Your body's going to be taken out, and it's going to be put into the earth. We're going to sow your body in the dirt, in the earth, and you're going back. And the earth must receive your body. And we know this is going to happen, but brethren, listen to what this verse of Scripture says. This is your comfort. This is your comfort in the light of the truth and reality. And if there's any one thing that's real, it's death. That's reality, friend. That's reality. That's permanent, that's reality. But listen to me. Jesus said that I should raise it up again the last day. I lose nothing, I'll raise it up again the last day. Every part of this thing, everything except the Adamic nature, it's going to be more double, and that's not losing anything, brother. That's not losing anything. I'll tell you that. Bless God. But everything else, the Lord said, it's going to be mine. Your body is my purchased possession. I'm going to raise it up. I'll raise it up. And it's going to come out of that grave. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear my voice. They that come forth shall come forth out of the grave to the enjoyment of eternity, to the everlasting bliss of God. Every one of them that hear my voice, they shall come forth. And so the Lord's going to raise it up again the last day. Now you can read this again in verse 40, and you can read it several other times here in this chapter about the fact that we're going to be raised up again the last day. Now this is talking about the resurrection, brethren. It's what it's talking about. That even though the worms of the earth refine this flesh, that purified, this body's coming forth out of the grave, and it's going to be with God forever and ever. There'll come a day when this old body, renewed, when this old body, incorruptible, will meet my redeemed soul, and I shall live in it throughout eternity. Now, that's what I believe the Word of God teaches. I believe in the resurrection of the body out of the grave. And that's what Jesus said here. I'm going to lose nothing. I'm going to raise it up at the last day. At the last day, I'm going to raise it up. Now, what has He told us here? This is the Father's will. And I'm going to have all these people. You go on and stand in unbelief if you want to. You go on and murmur about me being the bread of life if you want. But I'm going to have my people. I'm going to have every one of them. And I'm not going to lose one of them. And when I stand in glory, they're all going to be gathered around me there. And every one of them is going to be there. I'm not going to lose nothing. I'm going to raise them every one up. Because like that's what I'm going to do. You go on your unbelief if you want to. You go on and look in my face and just sweat and say, I can't take this. And He said, I came down from heaven. How can He do that? Listen, friend, human reason will get you in trouble. You've got to cast away all reason. And you just got to do what verse 40 says. Let me get to it before my time is gone completely. This is the will of Him that sent me. And everyone which seeth the Son. Now, somebody has said, well, you know, verse 39 reveals the divine side of salvation, and verse 40 reveals the human side of salvation. Somebody said the truth lies in between the doctrine of sovereignty and the doctrine of responsibility. That's not so. That's not so. The truth lies in the doctrine of sovereignty and in the doctrine of responsibility, not in between the two of them. Not in between them. Lies in the doctrines themselves. I believe both in sovereignty and in responsibility. And what does the Lord Jesus say? This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone would see Him the Son. Not like you folks have been seeing Him. Not like these folks have been seeing Him here or described in the Scripture. But a man who sees Him as He's preached in the Word. Sees Christ as the bread of life. Sees Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ. Sees Him as no other Savior, but the Savior commissioned of God to come and deliver souls. See Him as the soul's need. See Him as your Savior, your Deliverer, your Redeemer, your Surety, your Substitute. Everyone which seeth the Son. Now, brethren, I say you got to see the Son. And that's by the Spirit. That's by through the Word, by the Spirit. You got to see the Son. You got to know what He's about. You got to know He's Savior. You got to know He's Lord. You got to know He's commissioned of God. You got to know these things. See the Son. Have you seen Him in the Word? And believe on Him. Believe on Him. Faith in the Son of God. Faith. You say, well, I can't figure it out, preacher. No, you can't, and I can't either. We're not supposed to. But somehow or other, just something in my old heart this morning said, Jesus is the Son of God, and He died for me. I just somehow or other believe it in my soul. Somehow or other, I'm convinced of it. Maybe a woman's intuition, that's just so. I mean, just because, and that's all they can say, just because, that's all. Well, you just know it's so, and nobody can take it away from you. Nobody, don't do anybody any good trying to swing you out of it. You just know it's so. You just believe on Christ. I just believe on Christ. That's my comfort. That's my hope. That's my salvation. I just believe on Him. I believe, very well, I say to you, verse 47, he that believeth on me, what? Hath everlasting life. That seems like I've got. That's what Jesus is saying. What kind of life has Christ got? Everlasting life. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. What kind of life he got? What kind of life has Christ got? Everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath the same kind of life. Everlasting life. So he that seeth the Son and believeth on Him, this is the will of Him that sent me, that he may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. First resurrection, I'll raise him up. I'll raise him up. He's coming out of that grave. And he's coming before the Father. And he's standing before me. He's going to stand there. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's going to stand there before the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's going to stand there, and I shall present him faultless before the presence of the Father with ecstatic joy. That's what I'm going to do. Now, brethren, if you was to go ahead and make a study of the rest of this chapter, you would, I'm sure, within the light of what we've said to you this morning, you would be helped in your understanding of the rest of this chapter. You would. But I want to show you what happened when our Lord preached this sermon. I want to show you, before we close, just what happened. You look over here, if you will, in verse 66. Maybe I should read verse 64 and 65 and verse 66. I want to show you what happened when our Lord preached this sermon. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray them. And He said, therefore, on the basis of the fact that I know some of you don't believe, and I know who does believe and who doesn't, therefore, said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. Don't murmur and strive about this thing. Verse 61, when Jesus knew it himself, his disciples murmured. His disciples murmured. At it. He said unto them, does this offend you? Does it offend you that this thing is set up like this? That even when men don't believe, that I still want to have my children. That there's some going to believe because the Father's going to teach them to me. And they're going to be regenerated. They're going to believe. Does this offend you? Does this put you out of business? Does this make you feel bad? Well, now listen to verse 65. Therefore I say to you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. They said, if this is the way it is, we don't want nothing to do with it. That's the way it is. Why, I mean, if this thing is based on a divine decree and not based on the whims and fancies of my own fleshly heart, I don't want nothing to do with this. I had a man come to me one time, the first time I ever preached on the doctrine of election. He came to me and he said this. He said, if that's the way it is, this church don't need me. And I said, well, I don't know whether this church needs you or not, but there's one thing I know. This is the way it is. It's what the Word of God said. And so many of the disciples went back and they walked no more with him. And then Jesus said to those 12, and that's all those left out of the bunch. He said, will you also go away? And they said, well, we can't do that. No way we can do that. Why? We can't do that. Why? Because thou hast the words of eternal life. The words you spoke to us, they're spirit and life. And they've affected us and saved us. And we can't go away. We know the Lord Jesus. We can't do it. We believe and assure. No question about in our minds that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know it. We know it. Well, trust the Lord will give this morning some remembrance of these things, and there'll be a blessing to you. Let us pray. Our Father, thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of preaching thy word today and for a great truth such as we've been privileged to handle here. And I just pray this morning, Father, that there be some lost soul here that has been brought this morning to see and to believe on the Lord Jesus. They shall rejoice in the present possession of everlasting life. Go out of here praising God that they by the Spirit have been taught to Christ and that they have gotten to it in their souls. And they're sure now that they shall never be cast down in spite of all they are and what they're not. They shall never be cast down. Thank you, blessed Lord, for this message. I pray the best for Jesus' sake to His glory. Amen. Amen.